morning, everyone. It's good to be with you. Good to see you. Wherever you might be, welcome to Sabbath services. Welcome to this special day and this special season of the year. As you know, we do certain things as God's people during this time of year, during what we call the spring holy day season. Now, I know all of you may not be in spring, but here in the continental U.S., we are entering the spring. We typically remove leaven products from our homes and even our vehicles. More importantly, though, than that physical aspect of these days, we also examine ourselves. We look at ourselves for any spiritual leavening that we need to get rid of in our own lives. God commands us, and we believe that this command is still in effect for Christians today. God commands us to not only remove leavening from our homes, but to also eat unleavened bread during His holy days, especially the feast. We're talking of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's go to the book of Exodus and read about this feast. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We're breaking into the passage here in verse 14. God has already instructed them about the Passover. He's instructed them that this is going to be the beginning of a new calendar for them. And so he tells them, he's speaking of the day that the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins on. He says in verse 14, "So this day shall be to you a memorial." The Hebrew here is the word zikron. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing correctly, but it's Z-I-K-R-O-N, which simply means memorial, reminder, or memento. "You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." Again, God points out that this is an everlasting command. Verse 18, "In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your homes, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread." So there we have the command to remove leaven, and in the same verses that we are to eat unleavened bread. Let's take another passage and read it, Leviticus 23, if you'll go with me over there. Leviticus 23, verse 5. Leviticus 23 and verse 5, we read this. "On the 14th of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." This year, we have the first day of unleavened bread here in this, on this side of the earth, on the 23rd of April. And then we have the last day on April 29th. So all of us who are in various fields where we have jobs that we have commitments have to go and explain that we need these days off, that we need to take these days off. As God tells us, they are holy convocations. Many, though, will read these passages and they will tell you this is only for the Jewish people. It's only in the Old Testament. We don't have to do that today. Well, as we already saw, God mentions there that this is an everlasting ordinance. In Leviticus 23, which we read part from, at the very beginning of the chapter, it says this in Leviticus 23 and verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feast." These are not Jewish feast. These are not necessarily Israel, owned by Israel. They're God's feast. God commands his people to keep these holy days. It's a reminder for us, as we read in Exodus 12, it's a reminder. Just like in our calendar here in the United States, we have days of the year marked out. We have one called Memorial Day. We have one called Veterans Day. We have other presidents' birthdays that are on the calendar. And they are reminders to us, reminders of important events that happened in our past. And so this also is a reminder that God has placed in his calendar, a reminder for his people of this very special time of year, of the spring holy days, and all of the things that are tied up in keeping these days. Just like when we go on a trip, many times, and I've seen some people that will collect various things when they travel. Some people like to collect magnets, for instance. They will go to a various destination, and they will buy a magnet and bring it home. And they put it on their refrigerator, and when they see that magnet, it's a reminder. Hey, I remember that trip we took. I remember whatever it might have been that happened. Well, God has placed his holy days in our lives as a constant reminder, as an annual reminder of his plan, of what he is doing with his people. He has instructed us, as we already read, not only to put out leavening, but also to eat on leavened bread. Deuteronomy 16. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. And there is a very special reason that God asks his people to put out leaven and to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 3. You shall eat, again, here we are talking about the spring holy day season. You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember. Notice this, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt, all the days of your life. God wanted them to never forget those events, to remember eating unleavened bread, or as he calls it, the bread of affliction. And no leaven, verse 4, shall be seen among you in all your territory for 7 days, nor shall any of the meat which you sacrifice the first day at twilight remain overnight until morning. So he's referring to the Passover sacrifice here. Leaven was used in this context as a symbol of corruption and sin. Thus, after the atoning sacrifice of the Passover lamb, God instructs his people to eat unleavened bread, which is a type, a picture of being without sin, of putting sin out of our lives, of getting rid of that leaven. Leviticus 2. Let's go to Leviticus 2. Here we have the description of the offerings, and in particular here, Leviticus 2 talks about the grain offering. The book of Leviticus begins describing various offerings that the people were to bring to the temple, to the tabernacle of that day. And much study has gone into these offerings to show of how all of the things that were done here pointed toward a future fulfillment in the life and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But we read this in Leviticus 2 and verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. So leaven was not allowed. It was not allowed to be brought in and burnt on the altar in the tabernacle for any sacrifice that was brought. Leaven and honey, both were prohibited from being offered on the altar. Here we see the grain offering was to be unleavened, and it served as a fitting type, as a fitting representation for what Christ would later do, that he would be that perfect, unleavened, sinless sacrifice. What is our application today? In the Old Testament, we know, we can read these verses and we can see, okay, they brought grain, they brought animals to God. Today, we don't do that. We don't bring grain. We don't typically bring animals, at least I hope not. But we see that the New Testament church kept these days, that they were aware of these holy days and observed them. We keep these physical instructions, as I mentioned at the beginning, these instructions about leaven, about getting rid of leaven, about eating unleavened bread. We keep those physical things in the same way as the nation of Israel kept them, as a reminder, an annual reminder of sin, of the need to put sin out, of the need to examine ourselves, to examine the spiritual house that is inside us, as we are described as a spiritual temple for God. We need to clean out that temple. We put out the spiritual leaven, the sin. And as we do the physical part of that, as we go through, and as Scott has mentioned, we don't go crazy. Over the years, I've seen so many go crazy trying to find the leaven, trying to put out the leaven, tearing apart your house, tearing apart places where leaven could never even be, to prove some level of physical righteousness which no one could ever attain. But as we do the physical, and we do the physical things, we do look around and we say, okay, I have a box of crackers in our cupboard over here, and I know that they have leavening, and I know that I need to get rid of those. I need to either eat those crackers before the days of unleavened bread, or I need to put them away and throw them out. But while we do those physical things, we should be thinking about the spiritual. We should be reflecting on the condition of our own hearts and minds. And then, during the days of unleavened bread, we put in the unleavened bread, both literally, physically eating unleavened bread during those days, and spiritually. And while we do that, we look to the perfect offering that Jesus Christ made for us. This whole time of year is pointing to that perfect offering as we go and keep the Passover, as we will be doing that the day after this message is played, and then go into the days of unleavened bread. The scriptures compare leaven as a type of sin. Let's read a couple of verses on this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in this chapter, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. He's talking to them about a problem that was in the congregation, a sin that was being overlooked by them. And he tells him at the beginning of the chapter, you're puffed up. You're puffed up. You think that you're more righteous than God because you're overlooking this sin. You're saying that's okay. It's all right. That's not what Paul said. Let's read what he said. Verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, he tells them, your glorying is not good. Your glorying is not good. You acting like you're so great and so wonderful. And he tells them, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. Why? For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Now, if they were not keeping these days, why would Paul write these words? Why would he have put these in his letter to the Corinthian church? Therefore, verse 8, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Notice how leaven is described. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he tells them, put away leavening. Put away, put out sin. And he tells them to put out that sin that they were allowing in the church. In the Gospels, we read about the disciples. And this is after one of the times that Christ fed the multitudes with fish and bread. And after that event, they've gone to another area of the country. And he's telling them, and this is in Matthew 16, if you want to write the reference down, I just want to kind of give you the story. He's telling them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they're beginning to think, what do you mean? Oh, is it because it's because we don't have any bread? And they were thinking just on a physical level. They weren't thinking of what Christ was actually telling them. And he had to tell them, don't you remember all of the bread that we fed to these people? I'm not talking about the physical. I'm not talking that bread is bad. I am talking about the leaven that is sin, the doctrine. And he tells them at the end, in verse 12 of Matthew 16, that it was not the leaven of a bread, of a physical bread he was referring to here. He's referring to the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So we see here the leaven used as a type of something evil, of something bad. Later in a parallel verse, if you want to jot this down, Luke 12, verse 1, we're told also that this leaven that they were to avoid was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So every year we have this reminder about sin, the necessity we have to rid ourselves of it, and how the Bible uses types, pictures, or you could even also say icons. For instance, all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with either a computer, or many of us now have what they call smartphones that have all these various, and they're called icons, of different things that you can use your device for. So you may have an icon that looks like a little envelope. Typically, that's email. You may have another icon that has just like a little, I guess you'd call it like a little quote in an outline, and that's typically an instant message or something of that sort. So you have these types of what you can do, and a picture of what you can do with your smartphone. Well, God uses the same thing. In his word, he gives us pictures or types of things that on a physical level would also be fulfilled in a spiritual level as well. Now, will we ever get rid of leaven? Will we ever succeed of ridding ourselves of leaven? Well, I'm sure many of you have heard stories over the years, and I've heard many stories. You hear stories of people going through, perhaps they get to day 5 or day 6 of the days of unleavened bread, and they reach into their pocket of a jacket or something and find an old cracker. Or They open a drawer that they haven't looked in for a while and find something there. Okay, so they discovered some leaven that they missed. Well, let's go look at what Paul said. Paul had a lot to say about this leaven that we also to say describe as sin, as the Bible calls sin. Let's go look at Paul's writings on this. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Paul kind of laid out, kind of laid his heart bare here to us about sin and our very real struggle with it. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. And he writes this: "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." What is Paul's answer? What is Paul's conclusion to this problem that he describes? Let's drop down to verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will help me solve this conundrum?" And he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So he saw that through Jesus Christ, he could be delivered from sin, that he could be delivered from this body of sin and actually have victory and have a victory over that battle that he describes. Although it would be a constant fight. It would be a constant fight that we all have every single day. I'd like to read a section for you out of a book that I have in my library, and I've given other messages on this. I don't want to go too deeply into this. It would take too much of our time, but the name of the book is called The Law of the Offerings. It's by a gentleman named Andrew Jukes. I don't know if you can see that on the screen there, but it's a very interesting book. It gets into a lot of detail. He goes through the offerings from Leviticus 1 to, I think, Leviticus 5. He goes through all the offerings, brings out these various types that were being presented here, the various meanings that he draws from the differences the scriptures present to us. And there are differences. There are very discernible differences that God lays out in scripture in these offerings that we can learn from. And in particular, I'd like to read this section about, he's talking about here the sin offering versus what was called the trespass offering. So he had the sin offering that was just a general offering for sin. And then you had what was called the trespass offering, which was an offering for something specific that was done, something wrong that had been done, that has been laid out in the laws, that if you do this or this or this, you must bring a trespass offering for that action. Well, listen to the description here, and I think it's useful for us to note this. So he says here, he returns, says to, and I'm going to try to read it as written. It's a little bit of dated. I think this is probably written back in the late 1800s. So I will try to read it with that and just understand that I'm quoting from his writing. But to return to the distinction that we're quoting between the sin and trespass offering. The one was for sin in our nature, the other for the fruits of it. So he says the sin offering was for the sin in our nature. The trespass offering was for the fruits of that. In the sin offering, the atonement is seen not for trespasses, the fruits of sin, but for sin itself within us. I would that all God's children saw this. Sure I am, and the type proves it, that many know the trespass offering who have but very imperfect views of Christ as sin offering. I do not now speak of the unconverted. With them, acts of trespass are the only things discernible. Sin in them is generally utterly disbelieved. At all events, its guilt is always unfelt, unrecognized. With the young Christian, too, but just awakened, how much less perception is there of sin than trespass? He has done this evil, or that evil, or the other. He scarcely has learnt as yet that in himself he is evil. That's what Paul was pointing out in Romans 7. He saw that. But look at the man, continuing here, look at the man who has somewhat grown in grace, not only what he has done, but what he is his sorrow. With such, it is not so much this or that act of trespass, which leaves the question of guilt on the conscience, but it is the constant sense of indwelling evil, and that when we would do good, evil is present with us. He's quoting from Romans. This or that particular act of iniquity we have confessed. It is past, and we believe it pardoned. But this ever-remaining, ever-struggling sin within us, it is this more than aught else that burdens us. True, the Spirit in our hearts cries, Abba, Father. Again, he's quoting from Romans. And the Spirit in us lusts against the flesh. But we find that all this, instead of improving the flesh, only manifests it and shows how it lusts against the Spirit. To those who are thus painfully learning what they are, what joy to know Christ died for this, as well as trespasses, and that this indwelling sin, as much as our acts of wickedness, was equally confessed and put away by his sacrifice. We are reminded, as I said, about the pervasiveness of leavening in our world by these days. As I previously said, we don't go crazy, but we do try to remove leavening and stay away from leavening during the 7 days of unleavened bread. The scriptures, though, even portray the church being offered to God on Pentecost as two leavened loaves of bread, showing that the church could be brought before God, but they could not be offered on the altar, but they could be presented to God as two leavened loaves of bread. God recognizing that we are not exempt from sin, that we are not perfect in the flesh, and we never will be perfect in this flesh. Nobody here is perfect. We are all in this battle, this fight against sin, fighting every single day against the evil that's within us. There's that, as I've heard some describe it, as sort of a zombie that is trying to come back, is trying to take control of our lives, trying to come back into us. And that battle is every single day. And God knows that the church has people. We're all human beings in the church, and we all have that same struggle. So we read in the book of Leviticus 23 of this sacrifice that is brought into the tabernacle, that is waved before God as a type of God's church. Let's read in Leviticus 23, verse 15. We're talking about here a description of moving toward the next holy day, the Feast of Pentecost. Verse 15 says, and you shall count to you beginning with the next day after the Sabbath. This count begins during the days of unleavened bread. Beginning with the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the day after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And notice what this is to consist of. You shall bring out of your homes 2 wave loaves of 2/10 parts. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. 2 fine loaves of bread, leavened bread, they are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bull and two rams. So they also brought animal sacrifices. They shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor to the Lord. So first, these offerings are brought to God. These burnt offerings and unleavened grain offerings are presented. And it says it's a sweet savor, pleasing aroma to him. Showing this is a type here of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then you shall sacrifice one male goat for a sin offering. So all these various types begin to come together here in these verses. And two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits, a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. So we see these leavened loaves, a type of the church, a type of God's people that are presented to God, but they're presented to God after the burnt offering, after the sin offering has been presented. So after Jesus Christ has made his offerings, has been presented to God, then we are presented. We are allowed to be brought into God's presence through Jesus Christ. His perfect sacrifice brings us to God. His perfect sacrifice is our redemption. It is nothing that we have done. It is nothing of our merit. It is all through him. God's justice is satisfied, and he is able to have fellowship with us. He's able to have fellowship with his people, as shown by the peace offerings that were then given. Now notice, no amount of oil could be poured onto the bread to allow it to go and be burnt on the altar. Oil was a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. So no amount of God's Holy Spirit is going to allow us to go into that tabernacle and be presented on the altar. No, that was reserved for Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, though, was a very necessary component, and we all know it's a very vital component to all of us in God's church, which is why the very next Holy Day brings us that very important reminder. Even after spending 3.5 years in one-on-one training with Jesus Christ, he told the disciples, "Tarry, wait here for the Holy Spirit." They needed that component in their lives. They needed that very important ingredient. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So we can be brought, as mentioned, we can be brought into the presence of God, not on our own merit, again, even with the Holy Spirit helping us. But we need that sacrifice. We need that lamb. We need that perfect unleavened sacrifice for us. We need to put on the fruit of the Spirit. We need to put on the armor to fight the battle each and every day. Let's read what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 13. And he tells them this. Verse 12. "The night is almost over, and the day is drawing near. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk decently as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and emulation, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ and not make any allowance for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The Bible is full of stories of people who had struggles with sin. We are given the stories of King David, of Paul, of Peter, who betrayed Christ along with all the other disciples. They all ran. He betrayed him, he denied him, and he had to repent of that. We all have to look at ourselves, as has been mentioned many times in the various messages that are given, and we have to see our own sins. We have to look at our own lives, not those of others. It's so much easier, isn't it, to notice other people and their faults and to totally give ourselves a pass, right? Totally give ourselves a pass. Well, look what that guy did. Look how he didn't, you know, turn the right way. Well, and 5 minutes later, you're doing the same thing, not realizing that you're doing the same thing, and someone behind you is probably saying, look at that guy. Look at him. Look what he's doing. These things, these sins, and I'm speaking of driving, that's not a serious thing, but the other things that we fight every single day, we have to put those out. We have to, like we've done with the physical bread and crackers and various other leavening, we've gotten rid of those, we've put them out. The sins also have to go. But that's not the only thing we do, right? What is the second thing we do? We put out the sin, but also we eat unleavened bread. So we take something out, we take bread products and leavening out, and we put in unleavened bread. So we are commanded to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Many of us will typically buy matzos. That's, in many cases, the easiest thing. Some years, my wife will make homemade unleavened bread, but that tends to be a little more of a struggle for me to resist because it's so good, I want to eat a lot of it. I end up putting on, you know, probably 5 pounds or whatever during a week of eating unleavened bread. You wouldn't think it could do that to you, but it can. But we are to be eating that physical bread as a reminder, again, that physical unleavened bread as a reminder to be eating spiritual unleavened bread. Matthew 26 and verse 26. We'll probably read this at some point during the Passover service. Let's look at the spiritual side of eating unleavened bread. Matthew 26 and verse 26, we read this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And I wonder if it prompted them to remember the words that Christ had spoken, recorded for us in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I wonder if these words at the Passover service reminded them of this message that he gave. Let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 48. These should be familiar verses. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Christ is speaking here. He's telling them, I am the bread that will let you live. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. So that physical bread only sustained them physically. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Did their thoughts go back to these words on that fateful night? We're told later on these words were difficult. The Jews, again, were not thinking of the spiritual meaning of these words. They were thinking physical, at a physical level. Later in the same chapter, Christ told them that the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. That's verse 63 of John 6. So he told them these words are a spiritual lesson. They're a spiritual message that this body is like bread. And it will, but it's different than the manna. It's bread that will sustain you eternally. Paul, under the inspiration from the Father and Jesus Christ, wrote this. Here is some word, some spiritual unleavened bread. Here's some spiritual unleavened bread that we can partake of during the days, these 7 days of unleavened bread. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 will begin in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Or we could say, eat this spiritual bread. The spiritual bread of tender mercies, of kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So here is some spiritual unleavened bread that we can eat. And there are many more verses that we could spiritually be partaking of as we read God's word, as we study God's word daily. We should be reading these words and eating these words as unleavened bread, spiritual unleavened bread. And while we do that, while we eat this spiritual unleavened bread, let us remember, as I read from the book, The Law of the Offerings, that this perfect sacrifice that Jesus gave pays for not only the trespasses, the sins that we commit, but our evil, that just that human nature that's inside each and every one of us, that is understood and paid for as well in Christ's sacrifice. And Christ has won the battle. He has won this fight. He succeeded and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to that throne for our forgiveness, that we may obtain mercy, it says, and find grace to help in time of need. Grace to help us in that daily battle, that daily struggle that each one of us has, that everyone has. We all have that struggle. We all fight the battle. Christ here presented as the priest brings us into fellowship with the Father. He brings us to the throne of grace, to the throne of mercy, by the blood and the body that he personally gave and personally brought into the heavenly temple. Our Father in heaven, through the physical, through these physical things, he gives us reminders during these holy days. I hope that you will drink in of these. I hope that you will soak it up. Soak up this time. Don't let it fly by. Soak up the service of the Passover, the eating of the bread, the drinking of the wine, the washing of our brother's feet. Soak those events up. Let them come into your mind and stay there. He works with us, the Father works with us, so that we can understand these holy days and understand the spiritual reminders, the lessons that are being taught. Through observing these same days, there's so much that nominal Christianity loses. They lose so much by not observing these days, by not seeing the incredible meaning God put into them. Our need for Jesus Christ's sacrifice is ever before us as we consider the spiritual significance of these holy days. And as we eat the physical unleavened bread, let us remember to eat the spiritual unleavened bread as well. Join me as we conclude the message today. Our Father, we just give you thanks that we can come before you. Father, that you in your mercy provided us a perfect sacrifice, a perfect offering that cancels the debt of sin, that cancels those things, that evil that is so present, everly present with us, and that allows us to have redemption, that allows us to have fellowship with you and your Son. As we continue to grow, as we continue to progress along this path, we know that we will battle sin each and every day. We know that our perfection will never be ultimately achieved in this physical life, but it will be ultimately given to us as eternal spiritual bodies are given to us. Father, help us to be humble, to come before you, to recognize the grace you give us, the mercy you give us, what these days picture, Father, of putting away leaven, of putting in unleavened bread, of seeing Jesus Christ as our brother, as our perfect offering in our place. So, Father, we ask you to guide and direct everyone as we go into these spring holy days. We ask you to be here with the meal that will be eaten, the food. Please bless the food to give us nourishment through it, Father, and help us to enjoy the fellowship that we'll have with your people on this day. We give you thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.